Father, we thank you that as we gather in your name to hear from you, Lord, I pray not for wisdom from man, but for wisdom from on high. And Lord, that you would minister, you know the needs of each and every one that's here. I pray that you would have a word for them, Lord God, a word of encouragement, a word of strength, a word of comfort, Father. And I pray that as we go through this, Lord, there's many families, many lives that have been impacted in one way or another by some form of addiction. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word to glean from it, Lord God, what you would have us to know and to see, that we'd recognize that you came to set the captives free. And those who you set free are free indeed. It's not by our power nor by our might, but it's by your Spirit. So God, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come. Fall afresh, Lord God. Open our ears to hear and our eyes to see and our hearts to receive all that you desire to speak into them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Question, how many of you guys here are here for personal reasons? And what I mean by that is maybe you have someone that you know, family member, friend, or someone that you might believe that the Lord is asking you to minister to. Let me see a show of hands. Okay, cool. And how many are here because you think that the Lord might want to use you in the ministry of ministering to those who have some form of addiction? Oh, almost half. Okay, good. Well, my name is Stephen, and I'm with Calvary Chapel, Lexington, and I pastor and oversee the ministry called U-Turn for Christ. And so what I'll do is I'm going to give just a little bit of a testimony myself. Share with you what U-Turn for Christ is about. But then as I was instructed by my pastor, the founder of U-Turn for Christ, Jerry Brown, I'm going to give you the word of God because I got nothing. I got absolutely nothing. I struggled with the addiction of crack cocaine for almost 2 decades, not straight through. I would have periods of times when I would get set free. That's what I thought. And I would have times of what they call sobriety, only to fall back into that. And I was in some sort of treatment. I lost count, 20, 25 different times. A couple were Christian-based. Most of them were secular. So I know all about 12 steps. I know Dr. Bob and Bill W. almost personally. I read the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. And so I've got a PhD in recovery. You know, I really do, and I'm not bragging. It's just that that's the life that the Lord allowed me to live until I came to U-Turn for Christ in 2000, and the Lord set me free from that. So real briefly, grew up in Los Angeles. I wasn't born in a Christian family. God gave me all the right stuff to succeed and excel, but I took the easier life. I took the, I want to have fun, and I want to just kind of hang out. And so being in Los Angeles, I have friends that I went to school with, associates now that got into the movie industry, the music industry, and so I had, you know, access to Beverly Hills and Hollywood and all of that stuff. And so that was my idea of what success was all about. At an early age, I started smoking pot that eventually graduated into snorting cocaine, which was the rage. I'm old, 63, so back in the 70s, that's what hip people used to do. And then I graduated in the late 70s into smoking crack cocaine. And within 6 months, after working at a job that I loved, and it was a very good job, after working there for 7 years, I walked away from it because my job got in the way of me using drugs. And started in 79. By June of 80, I was pretty much addicted, full-blown. And for the next 1984. And then I started going down that slippery slope in 85. But for the next 16 years, I was in and out of programs in the whole 9 yards. A lady that I knew and I worked with, who went to Calvary Chapel, Santa Monica, out in California, told me about U-Turn for Christ and asked me if I wanted to change my life. And I said, yeah. And by that time, I was 47. And I just didn't want what I was living. I was just willing to do whatever they asked me to do. And that's where I met Jesus. And along the way, found out that the Lord had a calling on my life. In 2000, I went to U-Turn. 2002, I was ordained as a pastor. And I wished I could say that from that time on, life was great. But in 2003, I had a slip. All of 3 weeks. I go back to California to the U-turn every year. We have an annual celebration. It's called the Pig Roast. And then we go down to Mexico for the U-turn for Christ Pastors Leadership Conference. And so I went to L.A. My grandmother was still living at the time. And I ventured back into L.A. by myself on my own. And unfortunately, for 3 weeks, I was out there in my vomit again. And I wished I was dead. But hindsight being 2020, I'm glad I didn't. But the Lord used that as a real ministering tool for me that dealt with me on a number of levels, notwithstanding being very prideful and thinking I had already arrived. And so since July the 22nd, 23rd, so around that 2003, I've been alcohol free. I've been drug free. I've been cigarette free. I don't cheat on my wife free. I've been all of those things. And God is good. So to the Lord be, amen, amen. And so, yeah. So I can definitely attest and say that Jesus Christ is the way to set people free. The focus of people who struggle with drug addiction and alcoholism is the drug itself or the behavior behind that. And I'm here to tell you that's not the problem. Drugs is what people run to for their solution. Drugs, alcohol, whatever the addiction is, it's not that. That's the solution. The problem is a life that's in rebellion against Jesus Christ. It's not a disease. There's no manifestation of that that points to that except how mankind has spun it. It is a spiritual illness, no doubt, but it's not a disease. It's not something that you catch. It's rebellion against the holy God, and live your life in that rebellion. And so we recognize that. So we address it as that. U-turn for Christ is not a rehab. We're a restoration ministry. And we're about restoring men and women's lives back in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we absolutely promote the word of God, and that's what we're about. U-turn for Christ was started in, I think it's 1994, somewhere around there, in a small town in California called Paris, California, by Pastor Jerry Brown. Pastor Jerry Brown was a manufacturer of methamphetamine for many years, made a lot of money until he started using it, and then he became a full-blown addict. In the midst of all of that, he was about to lose his family. His wife had already filed for divorce. They went into divorce court, and the judge was used by the Lord to intervene because he said, this is serious. You guys really need to think about this. Go have a cup of coffee and talk about it before you decide you want to move forward, because he's about ready to make his decision. Now, what judge do you know does that? You know, no judge. So obviously the Lord was working in that. Well, by that time, Pastor Jerry's wife, Peggy Brown, had received the Lord, and she was going to church, and she was involved in a small Calvary chapel out in California. And she had gotten to the point where you can't see your kids. This is what Peggy was saying to Pastor Jerry, unless you get your life right. And so she invited him to a church service. He came, and it just so happened that the pastor was teaching through the book of Ephesians when it's talking about marriage. And in the middle of the sermon, Pastor Jerry got up and stormed out of the service, painting the sky blue with profanity, because he thought the pastor and his wife had set him up. You set me up. I can't, but whoop, 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 whoop. Because the teaching was on, you know, husbands, love your wives and all that good stuff. And so she said, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. So she called me. She said, I did not set you up. Calvary Chapel teaches through the Bible, verse by verse. Oh, I don't want to hear. She said, well, if you don't believe me, show up next Sunday. And he did. And the pastor picked up where he left off. And so that day, Pastor Jerry got up and gave his life to the Lord. He got involved in prison ministry, and from that, what he saw was men coming out of prison with no place to go. And so he started U-Turn for Christ, 5 dusty acres in a little small, God-forsaken place called Paris, California. Since then, U-Turn for Christ has expanded globally. They're in several countries. And the idea that the Lord gave Pastor Jerry was not just to help men get and women get free from drugs and alcohol. He's ordained probably 4 dozen, if not more, men to pastoralship. His idea is raising men up, men that society had no more use for, and then allowing the Lord to use them and watching God do that in a great way. And I'm very grateful for that, and definitely privileged to be amongst you. If you would, if you brought your Bibles, please turn to Galatians chapter 5. One of the things I learned in going through the ministry of U-Turn for Christ is the emphasis placed on the importance of God's Word. And so I've been on outreaches. I've been on several missionary trips, still blown away by what the Lord would do. I grew up in South Central Los Angeles back in the 60s. I was there for the 65 riot, for the 92 riot. I'm a homeboy from the hood. You know, and I've been to the Philippines, I've been to Costa Rica, I've been to Trinidad, and that just blows me away. I'm a crackhead that spent a lot of time on the streets of downtown L.A. I've been homeless, I've pushed a cart, I've dumpster dived, I've done it all. And God is gracious. He's been gracious to me, and He's ever so loving. And the power of God that works in the lives of men and women is astounding even today to me. But in the book of Galatians, we're going to be looking at chapter 5, verse 16, beginning there. And just for the sake of, you know, giving a title to this message, I just called it Victory in Jesus, because that's where our victory is found. But through these verses, what we're going to look at is how one is set free from the bondage of addiction and how to minister to those who do. In verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition," another version says, "contrary to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 28, beginning in verse 12, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'Go and speak to Hananiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. And I have also given him the beast of the field." Hananiah was a false prophet. And what he had prophesied is that in 2 years, the children who were in bondage would be set free. And so he broke this wooden yoke off the neck of Jeremiah to emphasize his prophecy. And then Jeremiah confronted him, and through Jeremiah, the Lord spoke. "Yeah, you broke those wooden yokes, but there's going to be an iron yoke." And when I was reading this, what the Lord shared with me is this, that there's this idea that these yokes, if you will, of bondage that people find themselves in, and whatever addiction they're caught up in, that they're easily broken. But in actuality, they're really yokes of iron. And the only way that they can be delivered from them is by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on in Jeremiah 30, verse 8 and 9, it says, "It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck and will tear off their bonds. And the strangers will no longer make them slaves, but they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." You see, that yoke of bondage puts us into slavery. And people who are caught up in the bondage of addiction, they're slaves to it. And the only way that we're going to be able to be set free from that is by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what it says at the end of 39. He says, but they will serve the Lord. See, God sets us free to serve him. He doesn't come to set us free so that we can go on with our lives. Because remember the man that Jesus healed? He said, go and do what? Sin no more. And so this idea of what U-Turn for Christ is about, man, we're not about trying to teach you how to show you how to not do drugs anymore. I don't know how to do that. I know how to do them. I don't know how to tell you how to not do them. I can show you how to love Jesus Christ. I can show you what it looks like to be a man or a woman of God. I can show you in his word what that says. And from that, that experience, that meeting Jesus face to face and then falling in love with him, now you have that ability to say no to not just drugs, but no to sin, because that's where the power is at. And going back to Galatians, what we see here in the passage that I just read, four things that need to be in place for a person who wants to be set free. First of all, he says in verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you will not what? Carry out the desires. See, this is a spiritual battle. Walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk? Well, when you're walking, hopefully, unless you're just out, you know, muttering around, there's a destination, there's a direction to your walk. And what it implies is, I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm heavily minded. I'm thinking about those things above. Colossians 3:2 says, set our minds on things above. And so in order to have the victory here on earth, you can't get caught up in the things of this world. You have to be absolutely heavenly bound, spiritually bound in that way. But then it also says in verse 17, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There is a spiritual war that goes on within. A spiritual war. And it says in that you don't do the things that you desire. So how many of you guys who know addicts and alcoholics who make those promises of, I'm tired, I'm not going to do it anymore. And I promise. And you know what? A lot of times after seeing it over and over again, we get to the point where we think, you guys are, you're pulling my leg. But there comes a time, I'm telling you, in the life of every alcoholic or addict, that they mean it from the depths of their being. They just don't have the power to say no. They can't. Because there's this internal battle going on. Flesh against spirit. Spirit against flesh. And it says they are in opposition. I like the King James. It says contrary. When I was growing up, those folks used to talk about contrary people. Anybody know what that means? Yeah. Yeah. If you tell them that the sky is blue, they're going to say, no, it's red. And they're going to argue it. That's the spirit and the flesh that's constantly at war with one another. And it says you do not have the ability to do the things that you desire. So there comes a time, early on in my, you know, active use, I first started smoking marijuana. There came a time, if I decided not to do it anymore, I could have put it down and walked away from it. But there comes a time in every addict's life that they cross what's known as this invisible line of addiction, and you don't know where that's at, and then there's no getting back, except by the power of God Almighty. The problem with that is there's not this, you know, yellow neon lit sign that says if you cross that line, that's the point of no return and you can't get back. And so for days, for weeks, for years, you can continue doing this and have fun. And after doing it all weekend, wake up Monday and go to work and nobody know the difference and you won't be the worst for it. But there comes a time when that line is crossed and there's no getting back. And now you're caught. And the things that you used to be able to do, you don't do. And the things that you desire to do, you just have no ability to do that. In verse 18, it says to be led by the Spirit. So first we're told to walk in the Spirit, to have that spiritual-minded idea of living here on earth. Now it said to be led. Well, what does that mean? That means to submit to the power of the Holy Spirit. So that when God is saying go left, you're like, no, God, but it looks kind of nice over here. Can I go over here? No, go left. To submit to the authority of God. Well, how do you do that? Well, you got to know the things that you can and cannot do based on what the Word of God says. And so you got to become a student of God's Word. We emphasize God's word and you turn for Christ. We have Bible studies. We have teachers coming in. We don't, there's no time for, 12-stepping and making amends and all of that stuff. It's about teaching men and women the word of God, pointing to them the word of God, allowing them to be really baptized in that. God, Holy Spirit, takes the lead in my life, and I submit to him. It says to be led by the Spirit of God. And if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're not under the law, is the end of verse 18. So the context of Paul writing to the Galatians was about bondage, but it wasn't bondage to drugs and alcohol. It was bondage to what? To the law of God. And so what Judaizers were doing, they were coming in there telling them that they could be saved, have salvation through what? Through their works. And so what this is saying for those of us who want to deal with people with drugs and alcohol, you're not going to set yourself free by the law. You're not going to work yourself out of this one. This is one corner you've backed yourself into that you can't escape from except by the power, the grace of a loving God. And so you're not under the law. Stop trying to break free on your own and look to the Spirit of God and allow the Spirit of God to bring not only salvation, but the breaking of that yoke, if you will, of bondage. Then it goes on to talk about the deeds of the flesh. And the only one I want to focus on is in verse 20, sorcery. And we all know that that comes from the Greek word, what? Pharmakia. And in these times, and even today, sorcery had a lot of drug use involved. And the people would take potions and they would be captivated. And that allowed them to get caught up in the dark side, if you will, demon presence. That story that Pastor Lloyd shared about the demon-possessed kid. In my ministry, I haven't seen anybody, but before I came to Christ, there was a lady that used to live next door to my grandmother who I know absolutely was possessed, and I didn't even know Jesus at the time, but there was one time, because she used to do all kinds of crazy things. So one time she was standing in the middle of her yard, summer day, seven or eight jackets on, seven or eight hats piled, and she would always talk just crazy stuff. I pulled up in the driveway, wasn't paying attention to her, was reaching down to get some stuff, and then when I got up and I looked, she had moved all the way over to my car, and she had bent down, and she was looking in my in the passenger, on the passenger side in the window. When I looked, our eyes met, and a shiver went down my spine. You could see the darkness, the evil. When people get caught up in drugs, they open themselves up to that. And so we have to approach it in a way of recognizing that the only power that's going to set these people free is the power of Jesus Christ through his word. Then it goes on in verse 22 and 23, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The one I want to focus on is the last one, self-control. Two characteristics of addiction. Remember in the beginning I said it's not a disease, but there are some physical aspects to someone being addicted to drugs and alcohol. For the one who's an opiate user, once they get caught up in it, it's not about getting high anymore. It's about getting well. It's about waking up the next day, man, and feeling like you want to die. But there's also a mental aspect to it also. The mind has been induced into desiring that euphoric feeling that comes from using drugs. We have endorphins in our mind that are released when we are dealing with stress and pleasure and all those things to bring a sense of well-being in our body. But when you take drugs and alcohol, the brain keeps spilling those out until the point where it gets to be out of whack. And so now a person usually is just doing that to get that feeling. But for the addict or the alcoholic, that first genuine euphoric feeling from whatever it was that you used, you'll never get it again. So for the rest of their using life, they're trying to attain that, and they'll never get it again. So there is absolutely mental, and physical a bondage to that. So, somebody calls you to turn for Christ. Hey, I'm just calling to check. What do you guys do? You guys a rehab? I'm like, nope, we're not a rehab. God's not in the business of rehabbing. He's in the business of restoring. In Psalms 23:3, he says, he will restore your soul. That word soul could also be translated mind. There's only one being that can restore your mind. Rehab won't do it. I've been in behavior modification. That's when they group you, put you in the middle of a circle, and people tear you down, then they build you back up. I've been in social model programs where they show you how to act well. They're trying to teach you to change your behavior. Well, behavior is not the answer. Because if my mind is still sick, I'm going to go back to it. And the only one that I know that can restore the mind is Jesus Christ. Amen. So we need to learn self-control, and that's only by the fruit of the Spirit. And then it says, in verse 25, we need to live by the Spirit as we also walk by the Spirit. So it says, walk by the Spirit in the beginning. It says, be led by the Spirit. Now it's saying, live in the Spirit. This whole idea of allowing the Spirit of God to permeate my life and then living that, to take what Pastor Lloyd was saying off the pages of the scripture, or Pastor Tony was talking about, and begin to live that out. To have a life that is surrounded by, immersed in the things of God. And now I'm living it. Not just talking about it. Not just being a hearer of God's word, but being a doer also. So it says to walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of your flesh. It says to be led by the Spirit. It says to be living in the Spirit. And then finally, in verse 24 says, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and now are living it. Doesn't say Jesus will crucify it. It says you crucify it. Crucifixion. Very vivid picture, right? Painful. Painful. And sometimes putting to death the flesh is very painful. People wonder why, and I've seen it over and over again, bringing men to U-turn who've been homeless, who have OD'd, had to be resuscitated back to life, and they come to U-turn and a loved one, a mom or a dad, are offering them an opportunity to get their life together, and he's sitting there like debating. It's like, what's wrong with you? You don't have any place to go. You're homeless. And they're sitting there scratching their head trying to figure out, why is he debating? Because the flesh dies hard. He doesn't want to give in. He dies hard. But you've got to crucify it. It says to put it to death. So, thinking about that, please turn to Romans real quick, chapter 13, verse 14. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust. I kind of like the New Living Translation, it reads, instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. So there's got to come a point in my life when I don't want that any longer. And it doesn't matter what I tell you. It doesn't matter what I tell you. It's what I tell myself. So early on in my drug use, and it wasn't long, like I said before, you know, I got caught up in smoking crack, and I walked away from a job that was paying me well, and I loved it. Best job I've ever had before becoming a pastor. And I left it all after being involved in crack for 6 months and just walked away from it. And I really didn't know what it meant to just not want to do it anymore, but I would tell you that until it got to a point one day after going through a series of one thing happening after another that I really didn't want to do it anymore. And I meant that. I meant that to myself. And I found out that I still didn't have the ability to do that. And that's a scary place to be. But you know what? That's the best place for an addict to be. So here's how you know the difference between whether a person is truly at the end of himself, broken. We've heard that phrase before, right? Oh, this is my bottom. This is my bottom. Anybody heard that before? Yeah, my bottom. Newsflash, bottoms have trap doors. What I mean by that? Hit it, whoop, hit another one. tears, snot, the whole nine yards. I'm sorry. This is how you know about him. You guys familiar with the story? I'll say this and we'll take some questions. You guys are familiar with the story of the prodigal son, right? Okay. Some of the hardest people to minister to when it comes to this is y'all. What I mean by y'all, I'm talking about you Christians. Because y'all want to love everybody back. And sometimes you got to let them go. That's love. Jesus wouldn't let him be out on the street homeless. Yeah, he would. Why can you say that? Prodigal son. So here's the prodigal son. Everybody knows the story. Dad, give me what's mine. I know you're lying, but too bad, give me my money. See you later, bye. Righteous living, the whole nine yards. Good Jewish boy finds himself in the pigsty with the pigs. Oh my, what happened? And then it says, he came to himself, right? It doesn't say that. There was something that happened before that. You know what it said? When no one would give him anything. That's what it says. Yeah. When the Lord showed me that, I'm like, bam, that's it, huh? Yeah, that's it. Not, he came to himself. See, something had to happen to him before he came to himself. If somebody in that country would have come and said, oh my, this good Jewish boy, you look here. Let me take you home. That would have been one more day that the Lord would not have had an opportunity. So he came to himself because he was broken. And so what follows after that? Let me go home to my dad because he got all his stuff and take my rightful place back as a son of my dad, right? That's not what he said. What did he say? Come back and be a what? Ooh. Yeah. Yeah. You see, that's real brokenness. Brokenness doesn't say, yeah, okay, I want help, but I'm not going to U-turn. Yeah, I want help, but I'm not going there. Yeah, I want help, but this is how I want it. I've shared this, and I hope I don't offend anyone. Years ago, as a little guy, I almost drowned. My grandmother, God bless her, didn't know how to swim either, but she saved me. So I know what it feels like to literally drown. We have men and women drowning in the sin of their addiction. If at that moment you'd have thrown an 800-pound anvil made out of steel and said, hold on to it, it'll keep you afloat, I would have held on to it. If I was out in a deep lake and a crew of KKK members in a boat dressed in full regalia came by, I'd have jumped in that boat. You want to know why? Because I didn't want to drown. You see, when you're fearing that your life is about to pass you, you don't start at, well, no, I'm not going to do that, but I'll do that. You won't do that. True brokenness has no bounds. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm here. And if they're not willing to do that, what's that? Shake the dust off your feet. Where I come from is like this. Not nothing to do with you. Call me when you're ready. No, ready. No, you're not. You're not ready. You're only ready when you say, what do I need to do? Where do you want me to go? Amen?
Amen.
Questions? Anyone? Woo! If you are, see me afterwards, and I'll give you 30 lashes and then send you on your way. No, you can't be. And it's tough. Believe me, I've been doing this since 2000. I was in and out of recovery before that. My first meeting was back in 86. Just 3 weeks ago? I think 3 weeks ago, I was asked to, I had the privilege of doing a memorial service for a 24-year-old man who was in the ministry of U-Turn for Christ, who we had a cold streak up in South Carolina in February, and it was cold, and it was icy, and that day he walked, and I went looking for him, and I found him, and I took him to a little Burger King, and we sat and gave him something, and I said, man, what are you doing? He says, I don't know. I said, why don't you come back? I don't want to. I called his mom pleaded with him, he didn't want to come back. He called his cousin, who was an active user. His cousin came and got him, took him over there, but in the interim, he was trying to get his life together. He had signed up for a welding school, something he had wanted to do for a long time, started doing that, convinced his mom to let him come back because he was doing well. Mom let him come back. He started drinking again. She booted him out. He went couch surfing from friend's house to friend's house. And one day I got a phone call from his dad saying that he had OD. And so it was tough. And that's not the first one I've done. Anybody in here have a family member or someone you know that's using opiates? Heroin is very dangerous nowadays. They're cutting it with fentanyl. Fentanyl is 50 times more powerful than heroin. And people are overdosing from it. And I believe that's what happened with Andrew. That's his name. But here's the deal. Fear don't scare an addict or an alcoholic into not using again. I got arrested. I was living in a crack house. Police came, kicked the door in. Out of 15 people, I was the only one that they took to jail. After I got out, guess where I went back to? The crack house. Because I had a story to tell the guy that was running it. Man, I took this one for you. You owe me something. Fear will not keep an addict from doing drugs, except the fear of the Lord. And we know what that fear is. It's not a, it's a reverential fear of the Lord. Anybody else? Yeah, Pastor.
What are your words to a parent who's got a child that is using and keeps coming back home, and they,
Yeah. Again, using the word of God, I use the parable of the prodigal son many times, but I also point to them about this idea of removing, the drug use or the, whatever it is, and we point to the sin, and the sin. And so, for Christians, for believers, we're pretty clear on how God stands on sin. The Bible says, is the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so everything that I have belongs to the Lord. Yeah, I get up in the morning, I work hard, but it's because of him and his grace that allows me to do this. So everything I have belongs to him. And so I'm not going to use his resources to allow you to continue living in your sin. Can't do that. I'm not going to do that. And so I'm going to love you enough to allow you to go. Because in that, that's the only way that you're going to find freedom to be set free from that. So let's take a look at God's love. Bible says God loves people, right? But he hates sin. And if you keep living in the sin, then I can't allow you to be a part. Number two, if there are siblings involved, other children, that's going to impact them. And so at what point in time am I so focused on this one that I'm forgetting about these? There's a proverb that says, cast out the scoffer and contention will cease. And so there comes a time when I just got to let you go. Because now you don't want to receive the goodness of God, but I've got these others that I need to be concerned about. But at the end of the day, Pastor James, counsel is only as good as the person is willing to hear it and receive it. And as long as you keep pointing to the word of God, I believe God will speak loud. And then finally, thank you, Lord, you just gave me this one. We've all heard a mother's love for her son, right? It's large. It's strong. I beg to differ. There's a greater one, a father's love. Amen. And so when you're dealing with a mom about her son or a daughter, and we know moms love hard, but mom, you didn't die on the cross for your daughter. Jesus did. And there's a greater love. Hope that helps. Anyone else?
Question.
Yes.
Okay. Now, if you know an addict who is not actively using, but yet they seem to be struggling, you can see it, them struggling, not falling yet, but about to, how do you encourage them to continue the fight, continue the battle, that spiritual battle within that you were talking about? What do you do with the ones like in your, that you're ministering to keep
so strengthening? It depends on, is the person a believer?
Yes.
Okay. So then I monitor their spiritual activity. What are you doing? Are you waking up doing your devotion in the morning? Are you in the Word of God? Because if you're not doing these things to strengthen yourself spiritually, it's just a matter of time. And so you encourage them to be active in that, to have somebody as their accountability. Who's your accountability? Who's holding you accountable? Who's making sure that you're doing the things that you need to do in order to continue to grow? Because it's not just, I've arrived, I'm not doing drugs anymore, okay, I'm okay. All of us know spiritual life is not like that. Mm-hmm. There's no such thing as, excuse me, as putting it in park and just kind of coasting or chilling for the Lord. If you ain't moving forward, you're doing what? You're going backwards. Press. I think that's the name of this, right?
Yeah.
Press. Yeah. You got to keep pressing. You got to keep pressing. So I would first of all find out how their spiritual life is, and then I would encourage them to get involved in that. Mm-hmm. And then also, is there somebody that they are allowing access to their life? And it's not always what they're doing, because us addicts are good at acting. Mm-hmm. I hope I don't stumble anybody. I used to watch Saturday Night Live before I became a believer, and John Levitt's one of my favorites. It's just acting. He would do that. Acting. Addicts are good at acting. So it's not always what you're doing. What's your thought life? What are you doing? What are you thinking? You know, to get in that, because before it becomes an action, it's kind of permeating here. You know, and so we want to make sure that somebody has access to every aspect of their lives, and then hold them to that. Yes, ma'am.
How do you deal with someone face to face who persists continually in flirting around the edges of their addiction? They seem to have no desire to not get near it. They want to be close enough, but not actually do it.
Mm-hmm. Good question. Believer, I assume.
Yes.
Okay. So are you striving for holiness? This is what the Lord of God says. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Are you striving for perfection? Are you living a life that's pleasing to the Lord? It all goes back to the relationship with Jesus Christ and how they want to live their lives. And at the end of the day, I don't want to get in heaven by the whiskers on my chin. You know, I want to get in there, man, knowing. And so, you know, get those scriptures, looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be caught with my pants down doing something I shouldn't be doing. But that's not just for the addict. That's just for the church overall. Hey, is this sin? Well, what about this? Well, can I do this? You know, God didn't call us to be that. He called us to do what? Get away from that and get closer to holiness. And so the challenge is, man, how do you want to live your life for Christ? Ha, thank you, Lord. He gave me a scripture. Go to Romans chapter 6. Look at what, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under grace. It also says in here, in chapter 6, it talks about the one who you present yourself to that one you become a slave to. To righteousness for life, or unrighteousness for death. But it also says in Hebrews chapter 12, that we are to lay aside these encumbrances and sin. See, an encumbrance is not sin. It's something that's going to keep me from running this race with endurance. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. And so those are scriptures that can help that person if they desire to want to live a life and then walk this walk and run this race with endurance. Hope that helps. Yes, sir.
Is it profitable, going back to the earlier breakout session, we talked about the difference between symptoms and the root problem. Is it profitable to allow this, talking about somebody who is a recovering addict, who's trying to do the deal, but they're struggling and all that, is it profitable to try and help them work through the triggers that lead them to it, or is it more effective to strictly go on that? Just get close to Jesus and let him take care of all that. You know what I'm saying?
I do.
Sometimes I feel like the conversation enables
to
trigger it.
No, I do. But here's the deal with that. I try to stay away from those catch phrases, triggers, and things like that, because once I got caught up in the sin of addiction, you know, when I had money, it was a trigger. When I didn't have money, it was a trigger. When I had a good day, it was a trigger. When I had a bad day, it was a trigger. And so I tried to stay away from that. And again, focusing on, you know, the root problem. You know, Pastor Chuck said this a long time ago. Godlessness, whatever area of your life is, restlessness And whatever area of life it is because of godlessness. And so God has to be the master of that area of your life. And so point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. One thing Pastor Jerry made it explicitly clear. We don't try to tinker with the word of God. Hello, you turn for Christ? Yeah. Well, okay, we do that. Yeah, we do that. Well, do you guys have counselors? I'm like, yeah, the best counselor in the world. His name is Jesus Christ and the Bible. And so we let the word of God speak for that. A real good book to get, Bob Hoekstra, who's since gone on the path to be with the Lord, Counseling God's Way. Counseling is all about Scripture. It's all about Scripture. It's all about Scripture. I don't have anything to give them but the Bible. And so I'll have men come into my office, and I'm trying to deal with things. And anybody that knows Pastor Steve, when you sit in my office, I'm going to bring you Scripture. And I've had individuals say, yeah, but. Yeah, but. It's no yeah, but. This is it. This is all I got. It's yeah, but. Well, I guess we finished because that's all I got. The word of God. Amen? I saw it. Yeah. Yeah, but.
How do you deal with the whole prescription addiction thing? Because, you know, that's like a slippery slope, you know, because it's an addiction, but it's also tied to a medical condition, and you don't want to be, you know, recommending things without the doctor.
The best, but yeah, pain management clinics, there's a There's a thing known as the 95 corridor, the 95 interstate from Tennessee all the way down to Florida. Florida has, I think, by far the most quote-unquote pain management clinics in the U.S., and so people from Tennessee will drive down the 95 to get their dope and bring it back up and sell it. There have been a number of individuals that have come through U-Turn and have been addicted to pain pills because of that. From my own personal experience, the best way that I've seen that, because, I mean, people are in pain. Some people have a different tolerance to pain than others. There are needs for that at times. But if somebody is having it, my suggestion would be to have somebody keep you accountable so that you don't have it on your own and you're taking it, because it can be easily abused. And so I'll be 64 this year. I haven't had any broken bones. I'm in pretty good shape, except I could lose a few pounds. But I'm in pretty good shape. So I can't personally know what it feels like to experience extreme pain. So I can't tell you, you know, if you've got a slipped disc or if you've got some stuff going on with your nerve endings or whatever, not to take it. But I will tell you that it is a slippery slope. And so what I would have, just as a precaution, is making sure that when I go get that, you know, 30 pill prescription for the month, that somebody knows, whether it be my wife, my spouse, or whoever it is, and so that they can monitor that. Yeah. Because if it's coming from the doctor, then it must be good. And you know what? If you have an addictive personality, for an addict, 2 is okay, but 3 is great. And 3 is great, but five, that's what, and so there's always more is better. And that is indeed a slippery slope. But I would just say, man, make sure that there's accountability with that. Because coming from the doctor, people get convinced. Because you know what? Doctors are in the business of making money. And so, you know, they've got connection with pharmaceutical companies and all of that, man. So, yeah, be very careful with that. Hope that helps. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Would you say anything different from maybe non-physical addictions like pornography or something?
Nope. Same thing. It's the same thing. Addiction is addiction, and addiction is sin, and we address it all the same. For a lot of people who struggle with substance abuse, a lot of that other stuff is involved in it, whether it be pornography, whether it be gambling, workaholic, you know, a father who's been working real hard, but now, you know, he's found himself as an alcoholic. So I call them dinosaurs. And what I mean by that is years ago, I started going to meetings back in the 80s. And they still had a few old dinosaurs. Back when I was a kid growing up, Skid Row drunks were middle-aged white men who were alcoholics. That's no longer the case. They are dinosaurs. Most people are duly addicted. Very few come to U-Turn with just an alcohol problem. Very few come to him with just a drug problem, because the horizon, if you will, of addiction has changed dramatically. Now you see people who are addicted to alcohol and drugs. Now there may be some who have their favorite, you know, if they had their choice, but at the end of the day, it's whatever's going to get me out of myself. And so we deal with not, again, the addiction. It's about rebellion against a holy God. And so everything is about the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And we've had times when, because the majority of the people that come to U-Turn, they do have substance abuse problems. We've had guys that have come there that don't have that, but they're into pornography, they're into gambling, they're a horrible husband, or whatever the case may be. And they keep hearing guys talking about drugs and alcohol, and they'll either write to the moms, or when they get a visit, "I don't belong here. I'm not an addict." You know, and if I catch one of them, I'm going to bring in my officer. This is not a drug and alcohol program. You know, we had a young man who was a senior in high school who was going to our church, who was having some problems. Plays drums, been playing drums, and had played drums for the worship team, but got caught up with some friends, smoking weed in the whole nine yards. And when it came to the light, he was not only doing that, but he was punching holes in walls, very volatile, cussing his parents out in the whole nine yards. And the suggestion was he needs to go to U-Turn. "Well, he's in his senior year, blah, blah, blah." "Yeah, well, if he keeps going the way he's going, he's not going to make it anyway." So he got there, and one of the first letters back was, "I'm not like these guys. I'm not an addict." Yeah. The pastor up there, when he caught wind of that, and the mom came up there for a visit, and she was talking, he said, "This is not drug and alcohol treatment. Your son is in rebellion against a holy God." And that's what we always got to focus on. This is not drug and alcohol rehab. This is rebellion against God Almighty. And we're all guilty. That's what the Bible says. How do I know that? Because in Romans it says, because of one man's sin, all became what? Sinners. It's not because I sinned that I'm a sinner. It's what Adam did a long time ago. And now I've got sin nature in me. And because of that, I sin. So it's not drugs and alcohol. It's the state of a fallen man. Anybody else? Yes.
How many, I'm trying to remember what we talked last time. How many U-Turn facilities do you have in the country?
Okay. California, Northern California, Paris, California. There's a women's ranch in Paris, California. There's one in Texas. There's one in Colorado. Those are men. There's one in Jersey. There's a men and women's facility in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. There's ours in South Carolina and Tennessee. I think that's it.
The one in South Carolina, is that men and women?
We used to have women, but no offense, ladies, you guys are a whole different ball. We had one for 7 years. Yeah, it's tough ministry, man. It is very tough. Women are a different thing altogether. But in the course of that, God did some really good things. But we've since changed that, because toward the end, we believed the Lord was doing something different. And when we finally closed it down, we only had a couple of ladies there, the head overseer and her assistant. And it was like that for many months. So we just believed the Lord was going in a different direction. And now we have it as kind of a transition home for men that go through phase one and phase two of what we have. And then we send them out there if they want to continue being a part of the ministry.
Isn't the one in Tennessee a women's?
They used to have one too, Pastor Jane, but they no longer have one either. Yeah, it's only men. Yeah. So it's just the two. Yes, ma'am.
The Lord is calling me to minister to women who are struggling with drug and alcohol addiction. And I, as you just said, women are a whole different ballgame. Can you give me some pointers?
Yeah. Women have a tendency to be very manipulative. Particularly if you have ladies that have been in substance abuse for a lot of years. And unfortunately for them, many of them, in order to sustain that lifestyle, they've had to use themselves in very harmful ways to get their drugs. And so you have to be careful of that, but you have to be firm. A soft lady, women will run all over you. And so if you have a desire to do that and you really want to see what it looks like, get with me afterwards. I'll give you one of my cards. I can get you in touch with Pastor Jerry, the pastor out there, they allow women to come out there and kind of spend a week or two out on their ranch to see how it's done. Mm-hmm. And that helps ladies so that they can kind of get a hands-on, if you will, view of how to minister to women, because it is a tough task.
Well, I've already had one hands-on.
Okay.
At the New Orleans Rescue Mission.
Okay.
They have a program for women.
Okay.
But the one I'm being called to is in Valdosta, Georgia. I live in Thomasville, and it's called the House of Hope.
Okay.
And the things I know about it are I'm just so impressed, in it, and it seems to be based on exactly what you were
Good.
Describing, the way it should be
Good.
Done. So, but I'm open to any way that the Lord would seek to prepare me for this.
Yeah, I'll give you a card afterwards, and
okay.
if you have any questions or if the Lord brings anything else, just give me a call. See okay. what we can do. What's your name?
Kathy Jaross.
Kathy? Okay. Yeah, yeah. It's a great calling. A lot of blessings, but definitely a whole lot of difficulties. And I'll share this really quick. We're almost up for time. There's a Calvary Chapel up in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. And the pastor, senior pastor, wanted to bring an individual down where the church was located. I don't know if it's still there. It was near a free clinic. And wherever there's a free clinic, there's a lot of transient individuals because of the free clinic. So he believed that the Lord was calling his church to begin to minister to those individuals. There was a gentleman who had been homeless for several years, I think seven. And he said, yeah, man, I'm tired. I just need to get somewhere. So the pastor and a couple of his elders brought the gentleman down, got a hotel room, spent the night, brought him in the office the next day. And I did the intake, and I started talking to the individual about U-Turn for Christ. And as I was talking to him about U-Turn for Christ, I could see that he ain't going to stay here. I could just tell. I could see it. You have to, there's no, wash your clothes in a bucket. Wash your clothes. What does that have to do with Jesus Christ? Well, for us, it's all about humility. That's the whole point in that. Now, mind you, this is a homeless guy, but he's complaining about washing his clothes in a bucket. And I said, some other thing, you can't smoke. Well, you can't. Man, that's, no, you can't smoke. But you know what really topped the cake? You can't read. In phase one, it's only, you know, biblical things, scripture. And if you have a devotion that's biblically based on the scriptures, mm-hmm. you can't read the newspaper. I can't read. Oh, no, I can't do this. And so when he said that, the pastor said, Steve, excuse me. I went outside. About 10 minutes later, the door opened up. And we all know what a funeral dirge looks like, right? That's how they came out. And the pastor was the last one. And I could tell he was, it was very deflating. Mm-hmm. So I just pulled him to the side. And I said, Pastor, if you believe this is what the Lord's called you to do, know this. That this is not the exception. This is the rule. This is not the exception. Because people have to be convinced that they need a Savior, whether it's drugs and alcohol that they're caught up in, whether it's the sin of whatever it is. But there has to be a belief within an individual that I need to be saved. And if I don't need to be saved, then your Jesus I don't need. And so you have to be prepared to keep doing it. To keep press. So if there's anything that I can encourage you to do, mm-hmm. to not be concerned about the ones that don't get it.
Okay.
Be concerned about the one that the Lord is going to use. And here's what the Lord gave to me early on in the ministry when I was an assistant overseer. There was a young man who was getting, we have graduations when they complete phase one, graduation when they complete phase two. The night this young man was about to graduate, he brought his family, his siblings, and his mom. His mom came to me, gave me homemade zucchini bread, and grabbed me around my neck and almost broke it. And then she was just, you know, squeezing me. I'm like, what's that for? My son used to write me when he was in phase one and was telling me about this man named Stephen and how he did this and he did that and he did that. And the young man, I knew who he was, but I didn't spend that much time with him, so I thought. But what the Lord showed me in that is even when I don't think I'm making a difference, I'm making a difference. So you keep doing what God's called you to do. Amen.
Thank you so much. Amen.
Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. It is true. Thank you for these hearts, Lord, that you've given these individuals, Lord, to minister, Lord, to many society has really kicked to the curb. I pray that this time would encourage them to continue on, to press on to the upward call in Christ Jesus. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.